We're going to wrap up the encounter series today with one more encounter from the New Testament. We did one Old Testament last week. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he's in control? I know that people will go into theological debates, and the Calvinists are on one extreme saying that he's sovereign, and it's kind of like we don't have any choice in the matter. I know I'm kind of paraphrasing that. Arminians would be on the other side saying that God, you know, through our prayers, we change the course of history because God doesn't have any say in the matter. And I think the truth is that God is sovereign and he's given us a free will. But I had an example the other day of something that, man, I wish I could replicate it all the time. I don't think Nicole nor Ashley are here, but we did these are some college students, and we did a college study. We haven't been doing it because Nicole's away at school, but we met at Starbucks like we normally did. But we didn't have a book that we're going through. Last year, we went through the book of Daniel. We went through the book of Romans, went through some other things. We were going through the Gospel of Mark before they went away to school, and we didn't remember exactly where we were. So I said, what do you guys want to study? And Ashley says, well, I feel like pretty happy today. Is there a chapter in the Bible that talks about love and happiness? I'm like, well, there's 1 Corinthians 13. It's about love. And she's like, okay, let's do that. So, man, I wish I could replicate this. But so she was seated here, and I was over here. And she says, but I don't know where to find it in my Bible. I said, well, I'll find it for you. And I stuck my hand in, and I said, do you have maps and concordance in the back? And she said, yes. And so I adjusted my finger. I opened the Bible, and I saw 1 Corinthians 11 on my side. And I was like, that's amazing, I'm that close. 1 Corinthians 13 was right there. And those two girls just, they listened to everything I had to say. I'm telling you. It's like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I believe that God's sovereign, that he's in control, but he allows us a lot of latitude. What's your focus in life? What do you choose to focus on? Because that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that we have a choice. It's not that all this stuff happens around us that we don't control, but we do have a choice what we're going to focus on. You don't control your circumstances. You wouldn't ask for some of your circumstances. How good are you at reacting and responding to people and to circumstances? Because you don't control what other people are going to say to you, but you do control what you say in response. Peter had an unforgettable encounter with Jesus. He had a lot of them. But how cool was it to be one of the apostles, one of the disciples, that you didn't just have one time face to face? They had all kinds of encounters. And a lot of them for Peter had an upside and a downside. This is one of those. We're going to talk about the day that Peter, the night, that he got out of the boat and he walked on water, which is great. But he also sank, which is not so good. How many of you have ever attempted to walk on water? Just thought, God did it then, he could do it. Now I see some heads shaking. Nope, no, I would not do that. I'm not just showing you how to do it. Raise your hand. We have at least one other person who tried. When I was 17, I just started reading the Bible. We had a small lake in our backyard. I wore my dress shoes. Well, they were earth shoes. Who remembers earth shoes? Yeah, that's way back. Earth shoes. I had my hands raised up. I thought that might help focus on Jesus. And then I felt that cool sensation on my feet as I got nowhere. What I really thought would have been great would be if I could walk on water, if I could get it down, man, I could go to parties where there's a pool, just walk out there, then people would listen to me talk about Jesus. But every once in a while, I can flip open to the Bible to the right page, and it's almost as good, almost as good. We often only remember that Peter sank, but he did have the faith to get out of the boat. But the question this morning is, why did he sink? And I know that anybody who's been around church at all would say it's because he stopped focusing on Jesus. So it's really easy for us to analyze Peter, and I'm sure the disciples in the boat, they could do it too. It's like, oh, silly Peter, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he sank. But at least he got out of the boat. See, a lot of times the critics just stay in the boat. But it's easy for us to diagnose what Peter's problem was, but don't we do the same thing? Why is it so easy to diagnose his sink, but not to fix our own sink, if you know what I'm saying? Because a lot of us would say we find ourselves sinking in life, and we know we're not focusing on the Lord. We know that we're focusing on the problem. We're making the problem something way, way bigger than it should be. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word today, and that each of us will get something out of this account, this encounter in Scripture that probably we've never gotten before. I know that you're able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, normally we have the scripture up on the screen. Now, I've got to be really careful because either something serious is wrong with my phone or something serious is wrong with me. And I don't know which one I want it to be. I sent a text to someone this morning to let them know that I was praying for them. And then I got a response from my wife, and she said, thank you. I'm like, I didn't mean to send it to my wife. I meant to send it to somebody else. So then I went ahead and prayed for my wife what I'd prayed for this other person. I got here today and Joe said we don't have scripture today. He just meant we won't have it up on the screen. We still have scripture. And I said, I sent it to you. And then I said, I'm not saying you received it. I'm saying that I sent it. And I did send it. I sent it to Mike Silverstein in Indiana. Mike didn't respond. Hopefully he's reading the scripture passages that I texted to him. So either there's something wrong with my phone, and if there is, I got to be really, really careful, because sometimes you don't mean to say to one person what you'd say to another. Or maybe there's just something wrong with me. So if you have a Bible, if you want to follow along, we're going to take a look at this account, which is in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read through it, make some observations, say something that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, and then we're going to give you guys a chance to tell your story. Matthew 14 begins with John the Baptist was beheaded. This was a bad day for Jesus. A good man dies for no good reason, actually for a horrible reason, in essence for a wager. Then Jesus, out of compassion, feeds the 5,000. And then it says in verse 22, chapter 14, Matthew's gospel, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Folks, if you want to get alone with God, if you want to have an encounter with God, Jesus was having one. But sometimes you have to be intentional and you have to say, okay, you guys, you go over there. You guys, you're free to go. Aha, now I'm alone. It doesn't always work that you can just wait for other people to leave you alone with God. Jesus had to seek it out. He went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. And I love what Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, who would think of that? But Peter did. They're trying to figure out, is this really Jesus? Is it a ghost? But Peter comes up with the solution. If it's really Jesus, then he can invite me to come out to him. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, it's a very interesting expression. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Okay, let's just take a look at this a little bit. Peter was doing fine. It says he saw the wind. Some other versions say the wind and the waves. Obviously, he didn't see the wind, but he saw what the wind was doing. He became more focused on his circumstances. What are your circumstances? A divorce? Disease? Broken relationship? It's probably something more than just a storm. But a lot of us go through storms, and it's so easy to focus on the circumstances of the storm rather than the one who told us to walk on the water in the first place. Who's in control of your thought life? Think about it. Who's in control of your thought life? Some of you would say, my spouse is. I don't know how they do it, but they control my thought life. They don't. You do. Sometimes we get into thought patterns for so long that it seems like we don't have control, but ultimately we do. We can choose to have control by the grace of God. When we did this reunion a couple weekends ago, one of my friends, I put together a soundtrack from our high school years that played at the reunion, and one of my friends wrote me or texted me and thanked me, and he said, darn you, Paul Glyman, I can't get this one song out of my head. You ever have that happen to you? You get a song in your head and you can't get it. I had that this morning. I had a song that I heard yesterday, and it's like, okay, I want you to go somewhere else. I'm trying to work on my final draft of my message, okay? But it was just stuck there. I like what Max Lucado says. Ultimately, it's like you're the air traffic controller of your thought life. You believe that? Okay, here's some of the things you don't choose in life. You don't choose your birthplace, your birth date. You didn't choose your parents or your siblings. On either one of those, some of you are saying, amen, I did not choose them. You don't determine the weather, okay? But there are many things in life that you do have a choice over. And the main thing is, it's your thought life. You can choose what you think about. You can control to some degree the inputs that you give to your mind. You are the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You see certain planes coming in, you can say, divert, abort, go to Milwaukee, go to my friend, go to my enemy. I don't want that thought. I've had that thought before. Good thoughts are coming in. It's like, oh, yes, please land and take out all of your cargo, unpack all the bags. This is good stuff. The choice is yours. If any of the planes land, ultimately it's because you chose to allow them to land. It's been said many times, many ways. Years ago, I heard it this way. You don't control birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Right? I mean, you can't control the birds, but if you've got a nest and they're living there, it's like, it's gone too far. Some of us would say, that's funny, but my thought life is like that. Stuff just comes in and seems like it takes over. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. You want to be happy tomorrow? Invest in today. You want to be miserable tomorrow? Sow some bad seeds today. Seeds, it takes them a little while to germinate, to grow and everything, but eventually they do. So you have a choice today. You can count your blessings. You can read scripture today. You can sing songs that'll get stuck in your head that are about Jesus. I had a killer song in my head this morning. I could not get out of my mind. And I'm just like, I don't want the Killers in my head right now. Okay, it's just a band. They're not really Killers, for those of you who don't know. If you want to guarantee misery tomorrow, wallow in self-pity today. Guilt, anxiety. I mean, if you really want to have a bad day tomorrow, choose this. Now, you're like, preacher, I would never choose that. Or do we sometimes? Do we sometimes just say, this is just the way I am, this is what I'm going to focus on? Go over regrets. Find somebody who will listen to all of your complaints. But be careful, you'll have to listen to theirs. Usually that's how that works. Sometimes, I think what the evil one wants us to do is to just get into our heads and control us. Look at what he did to Job. He asked for permission of God, and I don't have time to go into all the theology of this, but he left Job in a pretty bad state. By the time he was finished with Job, he was sick and he was alone. Think about Judas. Satan had so bent Judas's thought patterns that by the end, he's just like, I give up, I see no purpose in life, and he killed himself. That's not where Judas started out. Judas was one of the 12. The Bible tells us that the evil one comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and he does it in our thought life. That's his point of entry. Satan wants to lead us to a dark, dark place. He wants to convince us that there is no hope. You ever find yourself saying one of these statements? No one will ever love me. I'll never get married. There's no way I'm going to overcome this disease. It's all over for me. Everyone is against me. That's one of the best ones. Everyone is against me. Most people don't even know you exist. There's billions of people that they have no idea who you are, but you've already concluded, but if they met me, they would be against me. I'll never lose weight. I'll never get out of debt. I'll never overcome this habit. If that's the way you're thinking exactly, unfortunately, the way the evil one wants us to think. These are lies. No problem is unsolvable. No life is irredeemable. No one's fate is sealed. That's the dark side of people that believe in a sovereign God to the point that it's all predetermined. It's not. And no one is unloved or unlovable. Now, we could laugh at some of these, but I know, and I talk to enough people, that we get to a point where our thought patterns get pretty dark. And God wants to redeem them. Do you know, fear is, there's actually something that's there. Anxiety is when we start thinking something might be there. And sometimes we start being fearful and filled with anxiety for something that might happen in the future. So we let it eat up today. So we have anxiety months in advance. I said I'd shorten things. I will. But let me just share from Philippians chapter 4. And I think I mentioned this last week. Got some of these concepts, ideas from my friend Max Lucado from his latest book. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul in a prison cell. So it wasn't that his circumstances were great. No, he learned how to overcome negative circumstances. Here's what he says. Finally, brothers, think about this as far as air traffic control, what kind of thoughts you let in, what kind you reject. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And implied is, don't think about anything else. We need to have this filter in our thought life. As soon as some thought comes in that's not one of those things, that's not true, that's not noble, that's not praiseworthy, any of those things, well, just get rid of it. Send it somewhere else. Now, I know that sounds really easy, but the Bible also says that we can take thoughts captive. That means there are certain thoughts that come in. It's like, nope, you're not coming in here. And I said it a couple weeks ago. The deep, profound theological prayer I use when some thoughts come in my way and I don't want it, is I just keep saying the name of Jesus. Yes, after 40-some years of walking with God, I have the prayer memorized. It's real simple. It's two syllables. Jesus. 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 That's it. And you know what? It really helps. It works. When I was at my bachelor party, went up to Wisconsin Dells. I don't know why we did this. The boys were arguing over, because I didn't want it. They wanted a bungee jump. Not me. No, God gave me more wisdom than that. But they had this thing called the skyscraper. It's 22 stories tall. It's just like a stick. It's sort of like a Ferris wheel without a wheel. It's just one stick. There's a chair here and a chair at the top. It's a chair like that with a seatbelt that goes across. No bar, nothing else to hang on to. And it goes high, 22 stories in the air, 220 feet. And the chair will roll around like this. And I don't know why they were arguing over, and I finally said, I'm going to go on the thing. I've never been more terrified in my life. And that thing moves at about, 60 miles an hour or something. It's totally NASA G-force quality. And I'm flying, tumbling backwards. And I simply did one thing. I screamed the name of Jesus. I think everyone in a quarter-mile area was all just like, there's a church service going on over there. It's like, someone is having a spiritual experience. Oh, I was. And as soon as, and then they stopped at the top, and then we went backwards. Whoa! And feet overhead, and oh my goodness, and I just continued to scream the name of Jesus. It helped, but it didn't stop the guy. I mean, I wish he would have just let me off. And of course, when I got to the bottom, I said to all my friends, oh, it's great, you got to try it. My stomach was off for like 3 days. We went to a Mexican restaurant right then. It was just like, never going back to that place. Focus on Jesus. He'll get you through all kinds of stuff. God wants you to fix your thoughts. And when you do that, it's going to fix your broken thinking. Fix your thoughts, it'll fix your broken thinking. If I were to ask you today, how many of you have broken thinking? Oh, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, it's different things for different people. Make no mistake about it. But I like the word fix in the Greek. It has the same root as our word logic. So it just means do this logically, rationally, grab a hold of those thoughts. You have a choice to reject the evil one's lies and deception. Accept your role as your own air traffic controller and rely on God's power to take those thoughts captive. Father, add your blessing to your word. There's a lot of people in this place that feel like Peter. They know what it is to walk on water. They have felt your power, they felt your grace, and they were right there with you, Jesus, and then they just started focusing on the wind, the waves, on the divorce, on the broken relationship, on the debt, whatever it is. And it got bigger, and Jesus got smaller, and we started going down. Jesus wants to fix your sink today. Not the one in your kitchen, the one in your soul. He sees you going down, and he wants to reach over and grab a hold of you and pull you up. But it's up to you to dwell on whatever's true, whatever noble, right, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. So much garbage we can think about. But today, God challenges you to control the thoughts that go into your heart and mind. Father, we receive the grace to respond. We do so in your name. Amen.